Thank you, Travis. Do we have sound? Do we have sound? Where is our sound man? I know you're a truck driver, but can you figure it out? He was just telling me the computer is hard to figure out. Maybe I'll just have to shout. Can I do that? I can do it. Welcome. Good morning. All right. You are important here. Are you ever tempted to think you're not important? You're important to this community and to this worship service. You're important because God made you. God called you, and God is willing to spend all the time with you everywhere you go. That's important. So, consider yourself welcomed, a vital part of what's happening here today. Do we have sound yet? Yes, we do. Woo, what a relief. If you consider yourself a visitor, please don't, because if you came here to fellowship and to worship, this is your place and you belong here and it belongs to you. If you are here for your first time, you might consider filling out one of the little forms in the front of the pew and putting it in the offering basket. So, once again, welcome to our worship. Let's stand and greet everyone, and if you have an announcement to make, please come forward during this time.
Announcements. The first one is in your bulletin, so I won't spend a lot of time on it, but know that if you would like to attend the Quilt Scrapbook Retreat, that's this coming weekend, including if you want to take advantage of the fact that there's going to be really good food out there, and you don't want a quilt or scrapbook, you could go out and help with tearing down and cleaning up the caretaker cabin. So let Brenda know, contact camp if you would like to do that. The other thing is, if you are interested in attending the annual meeting at Chaprique, that is November 4th through 6th, you can register online, contact camp if you want to, or if you have any questions, let Kevin or I know. Thanks.
So the elementary Sunday school year has started downstairs. And the superintendents and I, we have put together our project for this year. We are going to help the Gomez's, Rawl and Megan, put together a library down at the orphanage in Honduras. We'll have more facts and names and things as we go, but we are encouraging each child that comes down to Sunday school on Sundays to try to bring a quarter a week. That is our goal. That will put us at a couple of $100 at the end of the Sunday school year to send down for Raul and Megan to buy books for their orphanage. So, you know, we can have many different payment plans. If it's really hard for you to remember to have a quarter each week, you could send a dollar each month. Or if you just want to get it done, you could send $11 now and just, you know, take care of the whole year up front. But I know the kids, I ask, there's no pressure. I don't want you to think we're squeezing the kids downstairs. But each Sunday, it's part of singing. And I say, you know, did any of you remember to bring some offering money today? And it's sad to see some of them put their heads down and shake their heads. And I know these little guys need help from their parents and grandparents that bring them to church to help them get into the habit of bringing a quarter a week, and it will really add up, and we will praise them, and it will be for a good project. So, and I'll see you get that time.
A little while back, I announced that I would be doing a Christian Education Hour class on basic Anabaptist history and faith. I have had one taker, and that is enough. I'm glad to start it in 2 weeks. However, we'll be glad to have more join. So let me know, or just show up in 2 weeks, probably in my office, when we'll start a class, probably 5 or 6 weeks, on basic Anabaptist Mennonite history and faith.
And I'm told we have baby Rachel here for the first time today. If Daniel and Anna and baby Rachel and Eva could come up, we have the Mennonite women have made you a blanket. Where are they, Daniel? Well, here they are. Well, I saw him in the back. You would turn in your hymnal to page 620. We will sing the third verse. Coming to the notes.
Child of God, your love in heaven,
better call to worship can I come up with than the Shema? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, and your neighbor as yourself. Let's sing together.
Good morning. Please stand and turn to number 16. Number 16.
Thank you.
to 577. Number 577.
Later this morning, we will hear a man respond to the question, "What is your name?" And then he will be given a new name. I think there's something in that for all of us. And that has led me to this prayer that I invite you to join me in. O you who know us better than we know ourselves, you who have loved each of us before we were and before time was, you have a name for each of us that will only be known to us when we finally know as we are known. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has it entered the mind of any mortal, what you have in store for us. But soon we and all creation shall see, for we and all creation long and groan together for our revealing as your children. Our mortal earthly parents gave us the names we now bear out of love. And the world assigns us identities and titles, not always out of love. But these names and titles and identities can only fall infinitely short of who and what you see in us and of how you name us, your beloved. For in us, you see Jesus. And all that you have given to him, you destined for us, so that we are joint heirs of his glory, even of his identity. Grant that in our gathering for worship today and in our scattering for service and witness, that we may glimpse something more of who you are, and so glimpse something more of who we are in you and who everyone else here is. And as we pray in the name of him who most clearly reveals your name and your nature. Amen.
Ushers, would you come forward? Let's pray. Lord God, we love you. We are grateful to you for your presence in our lives. Thank you for bringing us here today. Thank you for being among us as we worship. To express our love for you and our thanksgiving, we bring gifts today, and we pray that you would bless each one. In Jesus' name, amen.
We got power? Here we go. I'm waiting. You're not coming up? Hey, can any of you tell me what's on October 31st?
Halloween.
That's right. And what do we do on Halloween? What do we do on Halloween?
We do trick-or-treating.
Trick-or-treating, yeah. And what do we do when we go out to trick-or-treat?
Get candy.
Get candy, yeah. Get good stuff. And what else do we do? Go ahead. Me too, until I'm sick. That's right. And how do we dress when we go?
In costume.
Did you know there's kind of a Halloween? You got a costume? What are you? What do you?
What?
Tap?
Tap in the mitzvah.
Yeah, that's news to me, man. What?
Mine is the one from Star Wars, and it's a robot one.
Nice. Like R2-D2? Yeah. A chihuahua? That's creative. Nice. Okay. Gotcha. Yes, excuse me. One more. That's okay. We got all day. I told Matthew I'd give him 5 minutes to preach today.
I got a minion costume.
A minion. I know what those are. Those are those yellow dudes, right?
I got a Kevin one, a Kevin.
Okay, now just a minute. I'm going to... Okay, here we go. Ready? I'm going to tell you guys a Halloween... Just a minute. I'm going to tell you a Halloween story from the Bible. Can you believe that? It's kind of about a guy who dresses up and pretends to be somebody that he's not so that he can get a special treat. Okay? Okay, so this is a story about Jacob. And Jacob had a big brother. And his big brother was a big brother. His name was Esau. And he was a big, strong, strapping guy. And Jacob, he was kind of more of a little guy, kind of a fair-skinned guy. And he didn't always get his fair share of things. And back in that day, the oldest brother was always treated really special. Okay? So one day, Esau, the big guy, his big brother, he goes out into the woods and he's looking for some food to eat. He's going out hunting. And while he's gone, his brother Jacob, he makes up a special thing that his father really liked to eat. And then he did something really strange, kind of Halloween-y thing. He put on his brother's clothes and he put a little bit of hair on his hands from a sheep and he put some around his neck and he even put a wig thing up on his head so that he would seem to his father to be just like Esau. And his father couldn't see very good. So he walked into the room and he gave him this special plate of food. And his dad reached out and he said, "Who is it? Who is this that brought me the food?" And you know what Jacob said? Jacob said, "It's me, your son, Esau." He told a lie to his dad. And the reason he told a lie to his dad is because he wanted something really special from his dad. It was called a blessing. That was kind of the most special thing that you could get from your father. And Jacob's father reached out and he gave Esau's blessing to Jacob. So Jacob kind of stole it by doing a trick. Okay? Well, when Esau got mad, Esau was... What do you think? How do you think Esau felt?
Esau fell here.
Yeah, Esau felt really angry. As a matter of fact, he felt so angry that Jacob's mom said, "You know what, Jacob? Maybe you better boogie out of here because Esau's so mad." And so Jacob did. He left and he got successful and he did good and he got lots of sheep and he built his family. Yeah, he should have just took a nap. You're right. But yeah, so he's out there and he gets all this stuff. Well, this is a whole new part of the story, okay? So God comes to Jacob and he says, "Jacob, I think it's time for you to go home and get things right with your brother." Well, Jacob was scared. He knew Esau was mad. So Jacob being Jacob, he came up with a scheme. You know, what do you think he planned to do? He did what? Yeah, maybe. What do you think he did?
They talked.
He wanted to talk. You know what he did with the tricky thing he did? He took some of his stuff, on the way to Esau's house, and he sent it out in front of himself, and he sent some servants out in front. He was thinking, maybe if I give some good presents, maybe if I give some good treats to Esau, maybe he won't play such a bad trick on me. So then he sent that out, and then he sent some more people out, and some more gifts, and more gifts, until he even sent his whole family out in front of him. Okay? And then he was all by himself by a river called Jabbok. And you know what happened then? This is kind of Halloween-y too. A guy came out of the woods. And Jacob didn't know who he was. And he came towards Jacob, and Jacob looked at him, and he looked at Jacob, and you know what they started to do? They started to wrestle a little bit. And the man held Jacob down, and then Jacob held the man down, and they wrestled, and they wrestled. And how long do you think they wrestled? They wrestled all night long till they were totally pooped out. And the man reached over to Jacob and he yanked on his leg a little bit. He pulled it right out of his socket, and Jacob still wouldn't quit. And Jacob held him down, and the man said, I gotta go. It's almost sunup. It's almost sunup. I got places to go and people to see. But Jacob wouldn't let him up. And Jacob said, I'll only let you up if you give me a blessing. And so Jacob says, you know, I don't know this guy. Why does he want to know me? Maybe he's somebody from Esau's family. He didn't know. But you know, I think Jacob was so tired of being scared, and he was so tired of wrestling, that he looked at the fellow and he said, my name is Jacob. He told the truth. He told the truth. So the man let Jacob up, and Jacob let the man go, and the man gave Jacob a blessing. And this was God's way of helping Jacob find a way that he could be truthful again. And if you listen close this morning, you'll hear that this man even gave Jacob a new name because he was a new man. So that teaches us that it's good to tell the truth the first time. But you know, if you don't tell the truth, God's always watching for a way to help you find a way to make that right. Okay? So let's pray real quick before we go back. God, we're all your children. Help us to be a truthful people. And when we're false, show us a way towards your truth. Amen.
There you go.
Frank, you could write a translation of the Bible, and it could be the Howard translation, and it would be a favorite here. I'd like to read from Genesis 32, starting at the 22nd verse. The same night he arose, and he took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children, and he crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and he sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and Jacob's thigh was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. And then he said, let me go, for the day is breaking. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And then he said, your name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men, and you have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, tell me, I pray, your name. But he said, "Why is it that you would ask my name?" And there he blessed him. And so Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his thigh. And therefore to this day the Israelites do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh on the sinew of the hip. And then one short verse from Revelation. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on that stone, which no one knows except him who receives it.
The inspiration for this dramatic monologue in which I take Jacob's part came in part from the wonderful time that I had with family earlier this week after the conference that some of us were at in Indiana, as I reflected on my experience with my family back in Ohio, which, like yours, has its troubles as well as its blessings and beauty. So here goes. As I had him pinned to the ground just before daybreak, I expected that angel to beg for mercy, or at least to give me the blessing that I demanded of him as the price of releasing him. Instead, he asked for my name. Of all the pain and struggle that I experienced last night's all-night wrestling match, just saying Jacob was the hardest, most painful thing of all. It was worse than the wrenching of my hip just a moment before. For I realized that I had had to answer that very question, "What is your name?" once before, at another very important time in my life. And then I had answered it with a shameless, bold and bald-faced lie. That was many years earlier when I came into the tent of my blind, aged, frail, and dying father, Isaac. And he asked me, "Who is it?" And I lied to him and said, "I am Esau, your firstborn son." So deliberate and elaborate was my lie that I had backed it up even with a few props, like Esau's clothing, goatskins tied to my hand, and a stew that my mother, Rebecca, had cooked to fool my father into thinking that I had brought him his favorite wild game stew. My brother Esau, meanwhile, was out busting a sweat and risking his life to get our father the real thing. I pulled off that pretense in order to steal the deathbed blessing that actually belonged to Esau as the firstborn son, and to seal the deal on my theft of his birthright. I'm pretty sure that that wrestler's question was meant to remind me of the time that I lied to my father, and to give me a chance, finally, this time, to get it right. Saying my name, Jacob, to that angel or whoever it was, broke something in me. But I now see that it was the blessing, the beginning of that blessing that I had fought and schemed for so long and begged for. Within a few hours of lying to my father and cheating my brother that time, my only regret was that I had gotten caught. Little good that birthright and that blessing did for me as I ran for my life from Esau's death threats with nothing but a staff and the clothes on my back. So what does a father's blessing matter if you have offended and alienated your brother and provoked his curse? But sibling rivalry runs in the family ever since one of my ancestors so sarcastically asked our Heavenly Father, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And that was after my ancestor Cain had murdered his brother Abel. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, in my family, you will get the right answer to that question, but only after we've tried everything else. I may have pinned the angel to that ground, to the ground come sunrise, but his question, "What is your name?" did more to pin me down. Jacob. That's the name my family gave me when I was born, hand first, holding on to my twin brother Esau's heel. And Jacob means grabber or snatcher. And in all my years of growing up, I lived down to people's expectations, down to the identity they gave me. I grabbed on to Esau and I never let go. I lived my life and defined my very self in constant calculation, competition, and contrast with Esau. As a toddler, I'm told, my very first complete sentences were, "Me too," and, "But that's not fair." Whatever Esau had, I wanted, and more. And while we were yet in the womb, a prophet of God said that of the two of us, the older would serve the younger. But now I see that I was a slave to my resentment, my jealousy, my envy of Esau as the firstborn and father's favorite. I envied how Esau, strong as he was, could just take whatever he wanted from life by force and by right of the firstborn, while I, by contrast, always had to plot, scheme, and swindle to get my way. I especially envied his firstborn blessing and birthright. And not only because the laws of inheritance favor the firstborn son, our father, Isaac, just so blindly and blatantly preferred Esau over me. Favoritism also runs in the family. Dad grew up the favored son of a family with a resentful, mistreated, disowned half-brother Ishmael, the son of a servant girl, Hagar. And such position and privilege must have made Dad clueless about his own favoritism toward Esau and how that would affect our mother and me. And with Esau's death threats ringing in my ears, I fled to live among relatives in Chaldea from where our grandparents, Abraham and Sarah, had come. And when Uncle Laban welcomed and sheltered me, I thought I was safe. You know, I had always thought that you could never cheat an accomplished cheater like myself. Because I thought that anything you tried on me, I would know because I'd already tried it myself. Now I know differently. Keep trying to fool others and you'll only become the biggest fool of all by deadening your own sensitivity to the truth. Uncle Laban turned out to be an even more accomplished cheater and trickster than I was. When I thought that I was marrying his daughter Rachel, I found I had actually married her older sister, Leah. And then, truth challenged as I was or am, I overlooked the virtues and the value of Leah, her worth and dignity, and mistreated her by favoring her sister. Like father, like son, I guess. Only by lying to ourselves and each other could Laban and I run our livestock business together. Until, finally, inevitably, the lies could no longer be hidden. Once again, I was running looking for safety from the consequences of my own denial of the truth. Cornered again, I tried to bargain with God like I do with everybody. But God said he would deliver me if I went back to my offended brother Esau. Whoa, would all those years of separation between us have cooled his fever for revenge, I wondered? Or was I leaping from the frying pan into the fire? You know, I'd often dreamed and fantasized about my coming home to my people in Canaan. But not like this. Not in these desperate straits. I had imagined some sort of triumphal return. At the head of vast herds of camels and donkeys, goats and sheep, so many that Esau and his family would just have to bow to me and admit that the birthright and the blessing of the firstborn just should have been mine from the beginning because I was so obviously favored of God. But as I and my family, servants and livestock headed east and south, the first reports I heard coming back did not sound good. Esau's coming to meet you, someone said, with 400 armed men. Once again, I was staring death in the face at the hand of my own brother. This time, however, it dawned on me that I bore some responsibility for this matter. And what about my innocent family? All my years of trickery, deceit, manipulation, driven by resentment, greed, and ambition, were not only bringing disaster on my own head, they had imperiled innocent others. And that's when it struck me. Our choices in life are really never finally only about ourselves. Thinking that these defenseless little children and the women who had stood by me might pay for my crimes and my misconduct, my resentment, that started to break some things in me. It broke my pride. Started to break my sense of entitlement. My habits of self-reliance, self-justification, self-promotion, and self-deception. When I started to curse my brother, I was caught up short by this question. Would I have done anything differently? Were I in his sandals? That was a new way of thinking for me. As my excuses just fell away, one right after the other, all that was left to me was the memory of a promise that God had made to me long before, in that same general area as I fled Canaan. A promise that came to me one night in a dream. In that dream, on the way out of Canaan, I saw a ladder linking heaven and earth at that very place where I slept. And on that ladder were angels ascending and descending between heaven and earth. And then God Almighty himself spoke to me and promised that he would be with me wherever I went. And he would make of my descendants a mighty nation in the land of Canaan, just as he had promised to my father Isaac and to my grandparents Abraham and Sarah. And I had thought about that promise from time to time over the years. But I always thought of it in terms of like it was an entitlement, as though I was somehow worthy of it because I was this God's worshiper and I wasn't worshiping some of the local tin pot idols. And then I realized that night that this promise to myself and to my ancestors was simply a matter of God's mercy and of God's faithfulness to his own promises. Even when his worshipers are unworthy and unfaithful. I came to understand that all the promises of God are just that way. They're not entitlements earned by the worthy few, but acts of mercy bestowed upon the unworthy many by the only one who is worthy, faithful, and true. And that promise of God was all I had to go on. And with it in my heart, I called upon God to remember it and to fulfill it. If not for myself, then for the children. Still, I knew I had to do my part. And there was no denying anymore what it was. It was not just a matter of finding another clever trick just to save my hide, although it could look that way. But really, it was finally all about justice. With the God who asked my ancestor Cain, "Where is your brother?" Would he grant me his blessing if my brother had anything against me still? And if I don't do my part for reconciliation between us? For there to be reconciliation between my brother and me, there also had to be some repentance. and it starts with me. But even if I did admit that I had done wrong and say that I was sorry and ask for my brother's forgiveness, would that matter if I continued to benefit from the theft of Esau's birthright and blessing? I could only prove genuine repentance by making restitution. So I divided my flocks and I sent them in droves ahead of me, half my herd, finally, as gifts for Esau. And with my gifts, in addition to what livestock he already had, Esau would effectively get back the value of his inheritance as the firstborn son, that inheritance that I had stolen or tried. And I would end up no richer than if I had stayed home with him on good terms. For now, the younger must serve the older. But unable to sleep that night for sheer terror, fearing that Esau would still kill me and my family, that all-night wrestling match began. I was wrestling with God. Or maybe with an angel. Or maybe somehow myself, my fear, my character, my habits, my past, my regrets in place of my resentment. I was even wrestling with a truth that I could no longer hold at arm's length. That I am Jacob, the grabber, the snatcher, sneak, and thief, who had walked so long through the world under false pretenses that he had nearly lost all sensitivity to the truth, until I was finally confronting him undeniably in the face of my offended and angry brother. I am Jacob, who is now backed up into a corner by his own character and his own choices, a corner from which there's no escape anymore by lying or shading the truth or manipulating. No longer could I blame others and resent them when they wised up to my ways. So instead of now seeing angels going up and down on a ladder between heaven and earth, I was wrestling with one. And while technically I physically won that match, I only won it by losing. You see, a fight with God is not a fight that anyone could afford to win, as though that were even possible. And just before the angel relented, he had another trick up his sleeve. Somehow his hand got loose and he dislocated my hip at the thigh. Now, I don't blame him for that dirty move. I've made plenty of moves twice as dirty. But so severe is the injury to my hip right now that I'm sure I shall be limping through the rest of my life. Or is it that I am finally beginning to walk straight and it's the world that is askew? So if anyone in the future should ask me about my limp, if I'm around to be asked, I will say that it's a trophy. It's a trophy of a fight that I won by losing it. It's a reminder of the blessing that I have received by being broken. Yes, I was broken by my blessing, and now I am blessed by my brokenness. For just when I was most broken, was I also finally most blessed. And after I finally owned up to my name, Jacob, and all that it meant, God gave me a new name, Israel, one who contends with God. And no longer then is it the world that defines me. No more shall I live down to the identity that mere mortals assign me. Now I shall seek to live up to God's extravagant and unmerited name and destiny for me. No longer shall I spend my life as a slave to envy and resentment and grasping for anyone else's blessings. If I'm granted to live beyond my meeting with my brother today, I will spend the rest of my life seeking and wrestling for the blessings of God. I shall wrestle for them against all the fears and the false loves, the resentment and the rancor that would keep me from receiving God's blessings. That would keep me from being the person whom God says I am. Now, chief among God's promised blessings is that our descendants will multiply like the stars in the night sky or like the sand along the seashore, and we will dwell securely on the earth. How can God fulfill that promise if our children should die for my sins? Let God do with me what He wills when I meet Esau after all these years. I'm trusting God to protect and preserve my innocent family and their descendants, according to His promise. And now that I've told you my story, let me ask you a few questions. Who defines you? On what do you base your identity? Yes, your family gave you your name. That's only right. But are you going to let the identity that mere mortals assign us get in the way of the identity and the name that God would bestow upon you? And before you answer that, remember and consider that the God who knows even better than we do those worst things about ourselves that we want to hide also has a much greater identity and destiny for us than we would ever dream or imagine for ourselves. And tell me, what are you wrestling with? What are you fighting for? What or who were your longest sleepless nights about? Or was there nothing to sweat or struggle for, nothing then to care about, no blessings worth fighting for? If so, yes, you might have missed out on some heartache and some long, dark, sleepless nights. But you may also have missed out on meeting angels and the blessings that come with the sunrise. I've just come through a dark night of sleeplessness and much breaking. But I have also been blessed. I have seen the face of God and survived. And what stands between you and God's blessed destiny and identity? Don't look outside yourself, blaming others like I've done for so long. Look within. And as for the others with whom God puts us, don't ask, why are they hindering me from getting the blessings for which I struggle? Ask, what might I be doing that might hinder them from receiving God's blessings? And how might I be all the more a blessing to them? And if I could see you walking before me, what would I think? Would I think that you are very much in step with the world, with nothing to distinguish your walk from that of everyone else? Or would I notice that you too are out of step with the world, like me? Now, I'm not talking about how you put one foot in front of the other physically. I'm talking about whether or not I can tell that you are walking with God as one of His blessed and broken people. Blessed and broken in a world that is, who are walking straight in a world that is all crooked and cockeyed. Or are we too eager to fit in with the world's lockstep march to nowhere? So I limp off this morning, both broken and blessed, to go meet my estranged and offended brother. I am past last night's terror. I am now at peace, for I have been broken of my sense of entitlement and resentment and falsehood, of all my calculating and the compulsion to grab what God so freely gives already. I saw the face of God last night, and I lived. So what can mere mortals do to me? Now I go to face whatever happens next, peaceful about life or death, because I have been so blessed already by God Almighty. And I'm blessed again with a new name and a promise on behalf of the children. Whatever happens to me, God is just, even if I'm not. Whatever happens, God wins the fight. And that's the only way any of us ever wins, because God wins. Amen.
So, Hosea the prophet, 700 years before Christ, and over 1,000 years after the death of Jacob, this man Hosea is thinking about those stories, and he's seeing visions about the future. And he writes, in the womb he took his brother by the heel, and in his manhood he strove with God. He strove with the angel and he prevailed. He wept and he sought his favor. He met God at Bethel, and there God spoke with him, "The Lord, the God of hosts." The Lord is his name. So you, by the help of God, return. Hold fast to love and justice, and wait continually for your God.
As a response, please turn to number 640 in the hymnal. Number 640. This is a new song for us, but pay attention to the words. I think the words are very fitting. Karen will play it through for us once.
This is the time that we take for sharing joys and concerns, any reflections and prayer. But I have a question. Had a wonderful time out at the conference, as I said, and a great time seeing family. But that meant that for the third time in a row, I missed the MCC relief sale here. Yeah, wrong too. Seems like there's always something else coming up at the time. Does anybody have any kind of report or reflection on last week's relief sale, the festival? Or was that all done last Sunday that I missed that? It was? Okay, great. All right, well, if you got any news, tell me. I hope to make it next year. Just a few other things. I know Janice shared a little bit about the conference that we went to in Indiana that inspired us about a whole vision of lifelong faith formation. Just because you finished junior high or high school, Sunday school, does not mean that our growth is over. There's a time to reflect upon the challenges and the opportunities with every stage of life. So hopefully we will be hearing more, doing more along those lines as well. What joys or testimonies, cares or concerns or reflections do you have? Please raise your hand if you have any, and I'll bring the mic your way. Oh, yes. Cynthia.
So this is actually from Brenda Kaufman. You can keep her and their family in your prayers. She and her sister and brother-in-law were in a pretty bad car accident on Friday night. They were rear-ended on Highway 22, and the praise is that it could have been a lot worse. There was no oncoming traffic. It could have been much worse that way. They actually ended up going down a bank and the car landing on its side, missing a telephone pole by a few feet. But they are very sore. So on to encourage for that. And almost immediately after that, they lost power for quite a while. So they really had a weekend. Very sore, hoping to feel better, I think, by next weekend, the quilt retreat.
So Brendan?
This is Brendan, her sister and brother-in-law.
Okay. All right, thank you. Kelly.
I wanted to lift up prayers for our son, Christian. I think the prayer to carry through the week about God of power and mercy by your grace, you give your faithful ones the power to serve you worthily, grant that nothing hinder us from going towards good things that you promise. Some people have a bad day or a bad week. Christians have a challenging month. And just prayer that you would not be discouraged and that
for your son, Christian. Okay, thank you. Karen.
Yes, MCC sales, thank you again for the help at the sausage booth. Everything was sold, and so that was good. I don't know totals at all. But also, thank you to have family here, and we were out at the beach on Wednesday with lovely sunny days, knowing that there was a storm brewing out there. We were there on Thursday when we saw the storm come in. It was fantastic. It was wonderful, just as the sun was wonderful. So we got a little bit of both, but we're thankful for family here too.
Thank you. It's good to have you all. I know some of you have come in from Iowa and Washington as well. Okay, welcome to all of you. Is there a testimony? Okay. Anyone else? Yeah, Janet.
Just so you're not confused what's in the bulletin, the MYF and myself are going to be at Portland Mennonite this weekend, but because of very few kids that were able to go, we canceled. So that's the reason we're here today. We hope to do that another weekend.
Glad to have you all here, but we hope you do get that experience. Okay.
This is Carolyn Yoder. Our son Caleb is en route to New York City to meet his fiance, who is from Ukraine. And this will be her first time to the United States. So we just ask for prayers for adjustment.
And what's your name?
Oksana.
Thank you. Julie.
So I'd like to ask prayers for Hannah, our daughter. It's her first year of teaching, and that can be a challenge in and of itself, but she's got a classroom, her classroom is the behavior classroom. So just challenges with the 9 students she has, violent students, and she's rather discouraged, and it's been pretty tough. So just prayers for her, for encouragement.
Thank you. Let's keep Hannah in our prayers. Again, at times through the prayer, I will pause for us to lift up our own testimonies, cares, or concerns, and then join me again with the Lord's Prayer as we bring it to a close. Let's pray then. You who know us by name, and who know not only our past and our present, but know us for the future, and who have destined us to share your glory and Christ's inheritance,
Again, we approach with fear and trembling, with joy and wonder, with gratitude, O Lord, as well as hope and longing. We pray, O Lord, that you would unite our hearts to revere your name ever, within ourselves and with each other. Gracious Lord, thank you that you have called us to be family, you have called us to be church, you have called us to be community, and that as you work within our hearts, you also work within our relationships in this community. And we pray for a worldwide church, a community across the world worshiping this day of which we are about a part. And we pray, O God, that your body would function in such a way that any who know prosperity and joy may comfort those who are weak and are suffering worldwide. And so we pray for, again, those parts of the church facing poverty, persecution, corruption, and violence. And we pray for churches tempted by prosperity as well, by ease and comfort, looking for security and safety within the world. Grant that we may be blessed and challenged by each other. Thank you for the relief sale last week and the chance to minister to the world and throughout the world. And we pray that all that was offered and contributed may bless both the givers and the receivers. Now, dear Lord, we lift up the cares and concerns that are on our hearts. You tell us to bring the burdens before you. And so, O Lord, we name the people for whom we lift our prayer and our care, for Brenda Kaufman and her relatives, her sister and brother-in-law in this car wreck. Thank you for protecting them. But Lord, speed their healing. Grant them. Thank you for the safety and keep them safe as they recover. We pray for Christian, who's had a challenging month. And we pray that he would find blessings from you as well as blessing in you, O Lord. Dear Lord, we pray for Caleb and we pray for Oxana as she has her first experience and time to adjust to life in the United States. Bless that relationship. Bless her, O Lord. Go before them and before Oxana especially, we pray. And for Hannah, comfort and encourage her as well. Give her the friends and resources that she needs, and may her presence and love for these students be a channel of your love for them as well. Lord, hear the other cares and concerns we bear on our hearts right now for ourselves or anyone else. Hear us as we lift them to you in this moment of silence. Thank you for the blessings that we have known here as well. For the relief sale and how it went, O God. For our senior high, and we pray that they will have this time to fellowship with the senior high of Portland sometime soon, O Lord. And for any other joys that we carry in our hearts, we ask you to hear them now as we lift up our prayers of gratitude. Thank you as well, Lord, that the Krupp families had this time to be together. Bless them in their love for each other and for you, we pray. Lord, we are part of a bigger kingdom. We are part of your movement throughout all time and history. We are even a part and a parcel of that great reconciliation that you are weaving between heaven and earth, for which we pray as your Son taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you.
and turn in Zenda's story to number 121. Number 121.
Shine upon you and give you peace.